As they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're going to be starting a series today that I've titled Life at the Intersection, How to Choose Right Where Wrong Abounds. Life at the Intersection, How to Choose Right Where Wrong Abounds. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. This morning, I would like to talk to you on what I've titled, Choosing Purpose Over Pleasure. Choosing Purpose Over Pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, thank you for always sending your word, your right word in season to us as a people. And this morning, we just humbly request that you will send your word again. Let it come with clarity. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, this morning, so that they will receive this word that is going to help them make decisions, the right decisions in life, not just this year, but all the years and the days of their lives. I pray that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Lord, let the word drop as the rain this morning, and let it distill as the dew of the morning. Let it bring emancipation from every shackles of the enemy. Let light shine in darkness. Let it be illumination into the heart of your people. Let both the speaker and the hearer have a touch of God this morning by the hearing of your word. Let faith arise within our soul and within our heart this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. Amen. At school, I'm sure many of us will remember that there is something that they call multiple choice questions. Multiple choice questions are questions that you have multiple options, but only one of them is actually right. So if you are given the question, you know that just one of them is right and every other one of them is wrong. Life sometimes presents to us like multiple choice tests. As a matter of fact, one of the things that the Bible describes life as is that life is a test. It describes life as other things. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment and other things like that. But one of the metaphors that has been used to describe life is test. That life is a test. And I dare say life is a test with multiple options. Now, if you look at that image, there are only two options. In other words, you either go to the right or to the left. Interestingly, in life, though, you don't always have just two options. Many times, you have multiple options from which you need to choose from. Unfortunately, many of us, we choose wrong just because we are our choice is guided, what determines our choice or our choices are not the things that the Lord actually desires that determine those choices. And this morning, we want to start to begin to unravel how do we make choices that are not just God-honoring, but that are right. It is said that an average adult will make about 35,000 decisions in one day. Think about that. 35,000 decisions in one day. That means if you sleep for 7 hours, you have 17 hours of wakefulness, during which time you're going to make these 35,000 decisions. To put that in context, it means that you are making 2,000 decisions every hour. 2,000 decisions every hour. And right now, we're going to be having this service for 1.5 hours. So that means you will have made far more than 2,000 decisions while you are here with me. And I know you are struggling to come to terms with that how can I make 2,000 decisions? There's only one decision that I'm making now, listening to the pastor preach. But when you came into this room this morning, you chose that seat where you're sitting. Isn't it right? Correct. Now, there were 40 or 50 other chairs you could have chosen. That means there were options that you've got. Choosing that is an option, and you chose it. But there were other options that you could have chosen. You could have chosen to sit in the first row. You chose not to. That's a decision. You could have chosen to sit the next row, but you did not. That's a decision. You could have chosen to sit on my seat, for instance. Thank God you didn't choose that anyway. That was a decision. You know, as we are here, some of you are receiving messages from your phone. You chose not to check those messages, and that's a decision. Now, some of them look inconsequential, but they are decisions. As a matter of fact, there are decisions that we make that appear small and inconsequential, but some of them actually lead to life events that actually changes the life forever. So decision-making is an ongoing thing. Many of the times we make them unconsciously, what I call at a spinal level. It means that you are making those decisions. It's not even coming from your brain. It's as it were coming from your spinal cord, because it's at the level of reflexes. But they are still decisions, and those decisions can actually make or mar you, even though they appear small and inconsequential. Somebody decided, I'm going to go next to the next to the next street to get gas, you know, or petrol for my into my car. That's a small decision for many of us. I mean, we think that's not a major life decision. But that decision can change the life of that man forever, because as he's going over there to go and get petrol, he's hit by another car, and that resulted in some injuries that makes him to be taken into the hospital and then get his legs amputated because of that injury. Now, it was a small decision of just going to the filling station to get petrol, but that has actually impacted his life forever. Now, decisions are made every single moment. Right now, you're making decisions. Now, the question we're wanting to ask over the next couple of weeks is, how do we make God-honoring decisions? With all the choices and the opportunity to make choices on a daily basis, how do I ensure that the choices I'm making are right, or the choice that I'm going to make is going to be the right one? And you cannot choose not to choose, because refusing to choose is a choice. So when you choose not to choose, you've already made a choice. And that choice has consequences. The fact that you choose not to make a choice does not mean that you will not have a consequence of your inability or your decision not to make a choice. So every point in time, we are making decisions. And out of all these various decisions, at every point in time, even though we are surrounded with myriads of decisions and choices to be made, there is only one that is actually going to be at the heart of God, which if we make is actually going to land us into the right, into the purpose and the plan of God for our lives. So the question is this: how do I choose right when presented with options, many of them which are wrong? How do I choose the right one? How do I choose the right one? And that brings us to the passage passage that we have just read this morning, Hebrews chapter number 11. And that is taking me to the first point that I'm going to make today. And I need you to please listen to me carefully. This is the first point. You will never choose wrong if purpose is what determines your choice. It's going to come up in a short while, because I need you to see it. You will never choose wrong if purpose is what determines your choice. Moses was born in Egypt. He was born by parents from the Jewish nation. He was raised by parents from the Jewish nation, Amram and Jochebed. Those were the names of his parents. But soon after they gave birth to him, they were not going to keep him, because there was a law, there was a rule at that time that the male child that is born by the Jews should be killed by Pharaoh. Pharaoh had given that instruction. And so they knew that they were not going to keep this boy for too long. They tried, but up to a certain point, they discovered that they would not be able to keep him for longer. So they took him, put him in a basket, and put him in the river Nile. And they were expecting that at some point in time, Pharaoh's daughter was going to come into the Nile to take his bath. And that maybe something is going to happen and the boy is going to, his life is going to be preserved. And that was exactly what happened, because very shortly afterwards, Pharaoh's daughter came and he saw this boy. And he said, this must have been born by the Jewish people, and they were so afraid to keep him. So he adopted, as it were, this boy, but it was a kind of a strange adoption because he wanted somebody from the Jewish nation to raise this boy. And so Moses' sister, Miriam, was somewhere hiding in a corner, somewhere in the bush. And as they were contemplating, how are we going to get somebody to nurse this boy? Moses' sister came out and said, I know of someone. And they said, who was that? And he said he was going to bring this person. And who was that person? Exactly, Moses' mother was the one that was brought to nurse Moses. And that's really, really very miraculous for the mother to be nursing his child and for her to be paid, you know, for nursing his own child. Anyway, to cut a long story short, after a while of raising this boy, he was brought to Pharaoh after a certain age, and he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter. And from that point in time, Moses had access to the palace. He had access to luxury. He had access to all the good things of life, the best of education, contact with the best brain in Egypt. He had privileges. He had power. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised that some of them will have mistaken him to have been the prince to Pharaoh. And he had all of that. But he decided at some point that he was not going to sit in the palace. He was actually still going to identify with the people of God. Look at what he says in verse number 25. I will read from verse 24, actually. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, and that was, like I said, when they brought him back into the palace, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, do you see the right that word? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Choosing to suffer affliction. He chose to be identified with the people of God. He chose to be identified with the slaves in Egypt. He chose that for a reason. And what is that reason? Purpose. He chose purpose over the privileges that he had. He chose purpose over the pleasure that he would have had. He chose purpose rather than pleasure. Now, when we say purpose, what exactly do we mean? Because oftentimes when we hear that word purpose, what's God's purpose for my life? I want to chase God's purpose for my life. The things that come across to us is that, the purpose of God maybe is for me to go into the mission field somewhere in Africa or maybe Southeast Asia. You know, that's God's purpose for my life. And while that is possible, it is not all-inclusive in the sense that it is not the way it is for every one of us. Some of us will probably never even step out of Western Australia, not to talk about getting out of Australia. So does that mean that we will never fulfill purpose? Absolutely not. Some of us think about purpose as, you know, my purpose in life is only going to be fulfilled if I have the opportunity to go and rescue sex slaves in Brazil, or maybe my purpose is to go and feed the hungry in Cambodia. And we often think in the context of purpose as being something that is only linked to, you know, mission field or some kind of good gestures to the society and all those. And while that those ones may be right, that is not everything. It is not incorrect, but it is incomplete to define purpose that way. Some of us think our purpose in life is when we receive this call of God. You know, this call of God, you know, in the middle of the night, whether by dreams or by visions, and that's it. So we're waiting until such a time when God is going to speak to us so that we can begin to fulfill purpose. Now let me just take a pause there, and tell you that Moses chose purpose well ahead of the time that he actually was going to have, quote and unquote, the call of God. Because he made this decision well ahead of the time that he was going to have the opportunity of standing before God and speaking to him. Remember the story of the burning bush? This decision was made years before then. And so purpose was established not within the context of the quote and unquote call of God. Purpose was actually determined for him. He was able to discover it before he would be able to get the call, as it were, to go and deliver the children of Israel from captivity. Now, so what exactly are we talking about when we say purpose? The reason why that is important for us to know is because, like I said, you will never choose wrong if purpose is what determines your choice. So what exactly is purpose? Simply, you are said to have found purpose when you have found something that gives God pleasure. You are said to have found purpose when you have found something that gives God pleasure, and then you apply yourself to that. That was exactly what Moses found. How did he find it out? Simple. You remember that Moses was actually raised by his mother. And just like any other mother, when mothers raise children, they talk to them. So I believe so strongly that there must have been so many conversations between Moses and his mother at the time that he was being raised by the mother, or before he was actually handed onto Pharaoh's daughter. And the conversation could have gone like this: Moses, you know, you are not an Egyptian. You were actually born by us. We gave birth to you. And don't forget, we actually have a covenant with God. There was a person by the name of Abraham. Have you heard of him before? Moses would say, no. Abraham was actually our great, great, great grandfather of faith. And while he was in the hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, he met with God. And God actually spoke to him that he was going to raise a nation, a big and great nation, out of him. At that time, he had no children. But God started fulfilling his purpose. But for some reasons, we came to Egypt because we were looking for greener pastures. And that was why we got stuck here, because Joseph, who was actually known by the then Pharaoh, died. And so we were taken into slavery, and that's why we're here. But don't forget, Moses, that God still has a great plan for the children of Israel. And he's going to actually take us to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. That's the conversation, that's the communication that I believe will have been happening between Moses' mother and Moses. And Moses, as a child, will listen attentively to his mother receiving this instruction that he belonged to a great nation. They were in captivity, but that was not their destiny. They were actually still in the progress. They were going to make a progress out of that land. And Moses must have been told, we're going to go into this land flowing with milk and honey, this beautiful land that the Lord has promised Abraham. So all of this was playing up in his mind. So when it was time for Moses to be returned back to the palace, he had an encounter with what the purpose of God for his people was going to be like, and he loved to give God pleasure by making sure that he was part of the solution. So you're said to have found purpose when you find something that you believe gives God pleasure. So Moses must have thought in his mind. So in the whole of this, what is going to give God pleasure? And he must have settled it in his heart that it must be the deliverance of the people of Israel. And he must have asked himself, so how am I going to be part of that? Because if I'm part of that, I am going to be part of what gives God pleasure, and I will have fulfilled purpose. And so he devised a scheme, not a very brilliant scheme. He saw an Egyptian and a Jew that were fighting, and he approached them and he separated them, but he killed the Egyptian because he wanted to be the champion to deliver the people. He wanted to be in the side of purpose, because giving God pleasure is supposed to be what is called purpose. And so Moses must have felt working for the deliverance of the Jews will make God happy. So he applied himself to that. So I'm saying that to you, people of God, because your purpose in life is to give God pleasure. Now, the exact ramification of that may be fleshed out one way or the other, whether as a missionary in Cambodia or as just a regular citizen in Australia, just fulfilling God's purpose. The exact ramification of that will be fleshed out and directed by His Spirit. But your purpose in life is to give God pleasure. In other words, put in simple terms, is to make God happy. And that takes me to the second point I'm going to make. Your purpose is in life is to give God pleasure. Your purpose in life is to give God pleasure. So you're not waiting until 20 years' time that you're going to be sent to Cambodia, or you're going to be waiting for 15 years' time in order to be able to get enough funds to be able to go and save some people in Africa. Your purpose is not waiting to be fulfilled then, because your purpose can be fulfilled right now. And what's that? To give Him pleasure. To make Him happy. Because that's the reason why you are made. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 has this to say. Revelation chapter number 4 verse number 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created," now referring to God, "you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created." You created all things. And by your will they exist and were created. What that means is that it's because, I love the way the King James Version puts it. It says, "For all things are created for your pleasure. They are and were created." The Webster translation has the same. You created all of these things because of your pleasure. You take pleasure in them. That's why they were created. You know, when God created the sun, the Bible says, there was darkness and all those things, and the Bible says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the Bible said, and God saw it and He said it was good. What does He mean by that? Good. Good means, yeah, that's exactly what I had in mind. It was for His pleasure. For His pleasure. And so when He was packaging you, before He put you in your mother's womb, and the same applies to me, He had a purpose in mind, and His overall grand purpose is that when this boy is born, He's going to give me pleasure. He's going to make me happy. That's the reason why you're here. Unfortunately, many people will not scratch the surface of their purpose before they sink back into the grave, because they will live all their life grieving God rather than making Him happy. And that's why it is important, people of God, that the next decision you're going to be making, the reason why I will be having the confidence that it's going to be the right decision, is by you asking yourself that important primary question. Will this make God happy? If the answer is no, run away from it, because it's not going to end well. Why? Because you were created to make Him happy. You were created for His pleasure. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 says, let's even hear the whole summary of the matter. This was the wisest man, you know, Solomon. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is the conclusion. Let's see the synopsis, as it were, the summary of your life. What exactly are you here for? What exactly are you made for? "Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is man's whole." Another translation says, "For this is the whole purpose of man." Fear God and keep His commandment. That fear does not mean that you are trembling and shaking. It means a reverence for God. It means worship God. Worship God, follow His commandment. He's going to be happy with that. You will give Him pleasure, and that's exactly the reason why you are put here on earth. That's our purpose, people of God. Like I said, the exact dimension and ramifications may be, you know, fleshed out in the course of time, but this will not have to wait until 10 years before we start fulfilling this purpose. This can get fulfilled right today, tomorrow, next week. And so the purpose of God is not exactly a destination. It is a journey. And you and I, we're already in it. We're having opportunities. Every single day, like I said, about 2,000 decisions, most of them actually not very important, but some of them very key and important. And the question will be, are you going to make those decisions with the heart to make God happy? And that takes me to the third thing. Why exactly are we having trouble making our decisions on the platform of purpose? Why do we always gravitate towards making our decisions based on pleasure rather than based on purpose, rather than based on what makes God happy? It is simple, and that takes me to the third thing. It says, purpose is often encountered in the setting of affliction. Purpose is often encountered in the setting of affliction. It's going to come up in a short while. That's the third point I want to make this morning. Purpose is often encountered in the setting of affliction. Look at what it says in verse number 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He chose it. He chose rather to suffer affliction. Now, people of God, what he chose was not exactly affliction. It's not that he loved to be afflicted. That's why he chose affliction. What he chose was purpose. But because purpose is always wrapped within the package of affliction, many of the time we run away from it and choose and to pursue pleasure. And that is not always in the interest of both you and in the interest of the one who made you. Because each time we run away from purpose, don't forget my definition of purpose, whatsoever give God pleasure. And that you will need to apply yourself to it. Whenever we run away from that and make choices based on pleasure, fleshly pleasure, we always run into trouble. And the troubles are diverse and varied. But I will tell you three reasons why you must never allow your flesh and fleshly pleasure and comfort to determine your choices. Three reasons. And they are there in the passage we have just read. Three reasons why your next decision must never be made or must not be made on the platform of what makes me happy, what gives me pleasure, what makes me comfortable. Rather, it must be based on, Lord, I want to fulfill your pleasure. So what gives you pleasure? What makes you happy? Because when you choose that, you can be sure that you are in line with his purpose for your life. Three things why your next decision must not be based on pleasure. Number one, pleasure is passing. It's passing. Look at verse 25 again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, of verse 25, choosing rather to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the what? The passing pleasure of sin. It is passing. It is passing means it is fleeting. It is here today. It's gone tomorrow. So it is not wise. As a matter of fact, to put it plainly, it is foolish to allow your next choice or your choices in life to be based on what makes you happy, what makes you comfortable, what gives you pleasure. Because whatsoever pleasure that is going to come from that is a passing pleasure, it's a fleeting pleasure. It's going to be here today, it's going to be gone tomorrow. People that struggle with alcohol and substance abuse will tell you this for free. That the pleasure that sin brings, the choice of sin over the choice in the path of the purpose of God, the pleasure that it gives is fleeting. It is temporal. It is here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, it is not tomorrow, it's gone the next moment. Because some of the pleasure that is comes by the wrong choices that we make, they don't last very long. And that's why the Bible says here, he chose to suffer affliction. Not that he loved affliction, but the purpose of God for his life was to be a deliverer and part of the deliverance of Israel. And so that was set, put in the setting of affliction. It means he would need to renounce his position, as it were, in the palace and be identified with the slaves in Egypt. Why? Because he needed to fulfill purpose. And people of God, more often than not, when you're going to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, you must be ready to suffer affliction and suffering. It comes with a package. And so many people gravitate, like I said, unfortunately, to the side of seeking pleasure. And so they're destroyed by it. Because the pleasure that comes through sin is fleeting, it's temporal, it's ephemeral, it's transient, it's just here for a season. And some of us, as I'm talking right now, you're already thinking about your life. I'm reflecting on decisions you have made based on your flesh in the past. And you're saying, yes, he's right. Yes, he's right. That pleasure that was given to me by following that path is not here today. It's gone for a long time ago. And that's exactly what the pleasure of sin looks like. The first thing, like I said, it is passing. Secondly, number two, It is paltry. It is paltry. What does that mean? Paltry means something that is ridiculously and insultingly small. I love that definition. It is ridiculously and insultingly small. In other words, it overpromises and underdelivers. When you're going to make this decision, and this decision is going to be based on your fleshly pleasure, it promises heaven and health. As if when you make that decision, then you are made for life. But soon after you have made that decision, you soon realize that it is paltry. It overpromises. It delivers an insultingly small dividend. I love that word, insultingly small. In other words, it's not just small. It's not just small. It's insulting to have given that to you in the first instance. Look at what it says in verse number 26. It says this: esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I love that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, he made a comparison of the outcome, of the value, of the quality of what's going to be delivered if he chose by way of following purpose. He compared that to the way of choosing the pleasure of Egypt. And he said, no. What the value that the flesh is going to deliver by following the pleasure of sin is too small. I won't give this great value of following the purpose of God for my life for that small thing. It is paltry. It is passing. It is paltry. And you will see an example in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. It talks about a man called Esau. When Esau came from the field, we don't have the time to turn into details, into that for further details. But when Esau came and he was asked, so what are you going to, sell your birthright to me? That was Jacob asking him. And Esau said, look, you can take the birthright. Who cares about the birthright? Just give me porridge. Just give me food. Just give me food. But later, he discovered how paltry this choice of the flesh was. Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicators or profane persons like Esau. You see that word, like Esau, because it describes fornication and profanity as being at the level of Esau. In what way? Who for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright. In other words, for anyone that engaged in the sin of the flesh, like fornication, for instance, you're selling your birthright for the soul. I mean, for you're selling your birthright for a morsel of food. And he said, how ridiculous is that? You're giving away your entire destiny for a passing paltry pleasure. Verse 17, it says this. It says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He pursued it afterwards. When he realized how much great damage he has done, but it was too late. It was too late. Why? He chose after pleasure, not after purpose. It is passing. It is paltry. Number three, it is perilous. It is perilous. Perilous simply means something that exposes you to danger, to death, or to destruction. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. What does that mean? Because of the choice Moses made, he was able to escape the destruction, not just of himself, but of the firstborn of the children of Israel. On the other hand, if he had chosen pleasure, he would have been destroyed just like the rest of the people of Egypt. And that's exactly what happens when we choose and make choices on the basis of pleasure that it would deliver. It ends in positions that exposes us to destruction and to danger and, unfortunately, at some instances, death. I am challenging you, people of God, today, that you choose purpose over pleasure. That the next decision you're going to make, you're going to ask yourself the question, what in this will make God happy? If you cannot find an iota of an element that is going to make God happy in that thing, or there is an altar of something that is going to make him unhappy, then you need to take to your heels. Because it is not the pleasure of sin that gets you to your inheritance. It is the purpose of God. And to fulfill that purpose, it must be something that makes God happy. That's the next question you need to ask yourself. Any decision you want to make, I don't care what it is, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether it's relationship, whatever it is, ask yourself the question, what in this will make God happy? And if you can't find any, then it's the wrong decision to make. Because you are made to give him pleasure. You were packaged together to make him happy. That's the reason why you are here. That's the reason why I'm here. I will end by telling you this story, and this is a life, this is a true story. It was told by a preacher in the U.S., and I just want you to listen to this story as we round up this morning. It's about a man by the name of Bill Mallory. Now, this man traveled to India, and his only reason for making that journey was because he wanted to go and discover purpose. He didn't find an answer in India. So he returned back to the U.S. and he noticed a sign at the Chevron gas station. This sign simply says, as you travel, ask us. So every time he would pull into Chevron station, he would look to the sign and say, I'm a traveler and I've got a question for you guys. And when they would ask him, what question have we got? He would ask, so what is the purpose of life? You can imagine that, asking that question in a filling station. What is the purpose of life? Now, these are some of the real answers that he got. These answers were actually real answers he got from the attendants or the managers of those gas station or filling station. One attendant said, sorry, I'm new here. In other words, I can't help you. Another one said, I don't remember anything in the manual about that. You know, another one said, what? I'm not much of a church person myself, you know. One fellow even gave him a leering look and a wink, or whatever that meant, you know. But most of the people just gave him a blank stare. They would clean his windshield, fill his tank, and they would take his money. Bye, we'll see you next time. but Bill Mallory, persisted and kept asking the same question at all the Chevron stations. Several weeks later, he got a phone call from the Chevron customer relations, and the person on the other hand said, we understand you've been asking our dealers questions and getting unsatisfactory answers. Then the man on the other hand said, why don't you write out your question and send it to Chevron corporate with a self-addressed envelope, self-addressed stamped envelope. So, excited, Bill took his pen and wrote, what is the purpose of life? Put it in an envelope, addressed it, sent it to Chevron gas station, several gas company. Waited for a few weeks. Several weeks later, the envelope was returned. Excitedly, he opened it, expecting to find the answer there. You know what he found in there? The only thing in it was an application for a credit card. The only thing that he found in that was an application for a credit card. If you want to find purpose in life, people of God, you're definitely not going to find it in a gas station. You're not surely going to find it in a credit card application. It's not going to be found in any self-help book. Not any seminar is going to help you and I. Because the purpose of God is embedded in what gives him pleasure. Interestingly, you're not going to find it in a place or a position. You're going to find that in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will help you to discover your purpose. But much more than that, is the one that will help you to be able to fulfill that purpose. And that is why if you don't know him here today, you have a great chance and opportunity to find out the reason why you are actually made, the reason why you are here. The reason why you are here is to give him pleasure. And if you've known him before, I want to challenge your heart to engage with God, with Jesus at this level. That Jesus, you have given the Holy Spirit to me to help me. A part of his job is to help me to find my purpose. And this purpose is to find out at every point in time what gives you pleasure. Not in 15, 20 years' time. Today, what is it that makes you happy? Lord, that I can do, that I can, decisions I can make that will make, whatever decisions you're going to make that is going to make God happy, that's what gives him pleasure. And that's exactly what is going to drive you in the path to finding life and not death. So when you come into an intersection in your life, when you need to choose whether to go to the left or to the right, can I suggest to you that before you take the next step, ask yourself the question, where is purpose in this? To put it simply, which direction gives him pleasure? That is the path to follow. Let us pray.